stand for the reading of God's word. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Please be seated.
Oh, thank you, Chris. As we complete this little pithy sayings of Paul that have a lot of meaning. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I had a little cell phone experience, I guess you could say. Our Apple iPhones had been kind of losing their charge. The battery wasn't lasting long. It wasn't keeping the charge very well. And we had read that Apple was offering a battery replacement for $29, which is a great deal in light of the fact that it usually is $99. And so between, pretty much all of 2018, you could get a new battery for $29 instead of $99. And so our battery was losing its charge pretty quickly, so we went up to the Summit Mall, the closest Apple store, explained the situation to the young lady. She was a very competent, professional, patient, kind young lady who was waiting on us. And so we told her the problem, and she put a device in to measure the efficiency and effectiveness of our batteries. My battery was 100% working capacity. Melinda's was 80, and so she concluded, you don't need a battery. And so she then proceeded to clean our covers, and she cleaned my port, which is the little area where the charger goes in, and she updated Melinda's cloud capabilities, and we were an operating system. I was one behind, she was two behind, so she updated that. And meanwhile, she was completely done with my phone, and it was sitting there on the table, and she was working on Melinda's. And every once in a while, I would check, and the charge kept on dropping. Went from 74% down to 69%, down to 64%. Down to 59%, and I wasn't even using it. And so I said to her, my battery is losing its charge, and I'm not even using it. And after the third time of me saying that, she finally said, if I'm hearing you correctly, you're telling me that you want a new battery. And I said, you're correct. That's exactly what I'm telling you. I want a new battery. And she says, okay. And then so she put a new battery in my phone, and she put a new battery in Melinda's phone, and we gave her the approximately $60 with tax. And as we were driving home, Melinda and I both concluded the same thing. This gal was very competent, very patient, very gracious, very professional. And we both concluded that she had been trained, yea, even told, to not give away those $29 batteries very easily. Makes sense. And that she was doing all kinds of different things as she had been instructed so that Apple would not be giving us the $29 battery, which really was a $99 battery. I don't blame her. She was doing as she was told. But as a Christian, from my perspective, I couldn't work there. I couldn't work there. I couldn't work for a company where integrity is not highly, highly valued. I'm going to keep my iPhones and my other Apple items, but I couldn't work there. And perspective is very important when it comes to living the Christian life. It really does make a difference. What are some perspectives that we can have that will make a difference on how we live the Christian life? What are some ways of looking at things that will help us better represent our Lord Jesus? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, we see a few perspectives that really will make a difference on how we live our day-to-day lives. I invite you to open your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Our first perspective. It's good to have the right view of popularity. Our view on popularity. Chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes, as known and yet, I should say, as unknown and yet well known. Paul says that I, Timothy, Silas, we are unknown. Unknown by who? Well, certainly not unknown by the Christian community. The great apostle Paul was very well known, but unknown to those in the world. Paul was pretty much unknown, which was really a change of pace for him, because before he was saved, he was well known by the unsaved world. He was a Pharisee. He was somebody who was an up-and-comer, if you will. And so he was not well known by people, particularly unsaved people. He was a brilliant, shining star as an up-and-coming. He was a Pharisee, and people in that community knew him well. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 3, 7 and 8 says. So Paul went from being very well known in the non-Christian community, from very well known to very much unknown. But that's okay, he says, because as unknown, and yet I'm well known. I'm intimately known. I'm really, really well known by the person who really matters, and that's God. Unknown by the world, and yet intimately and well known by God. That's a good perspective to have. In John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 13. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep, Jesus says. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, I intimately know, and that's the idea of the word know. I intimately know my sheep, and they intimately know me. In 1 Corinthians 13, the end of the love chapter, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face when we're in heaven. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. I will know God as well as he knows me. And boy, does he really, really know me. He makes it his business to know me. In fact, the very what of our heads are numbered. The very hairs of our head are numbered, my goodness. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. The idea of the word know again, he intimately knows those who are his. There's no gray area whether someone's saved or not saved in God's mind. He knows it. That's a seal. That's a guarantee. If we're saved, other people may question it, but he doesn't. He knows those who are his. You know, popularity, it's really a transitory thing, isn't it? It's a very temporary thing in this world. It can be pretty popular, pretty well known in our own little pond. But it's very transitory. I used to, when I was young, growing up, my teenage years, I used to like looking at my trophies. I enjoyed my trophies. Mostly baseball trophies, a handful of basketball trophies. And in my little pond, I had gained some little recognition. And I liked my trophies. And then I came to Christ when I was 21, and those trophies began to mean less and less. You know what I mean? You get older, and not a big deal. Last time I saw them was about 5 or 6 years ago. It was a box in the basement. And they're all rusty and tarnished, you know, and unloved. On August 13th, this August 13th, it was a 50-year anniversary of the Little League team I played on being township champions. 50 years, that's a long time. I said, boy, I'm gonna take a look at the scrapbook that described that game just to you know, relive it a little bit. So I went downstairs. I haven't seen the scrapbook in 5 or 6 years, and I have no idea. It's down there in that basement. It's probably with the trophy somewhere in the basement. And only God knows where the scrapbooks are. The only reason I tell you that story, the reason I tell you is that that's a good picture of popularity. Somewhere in the basement, haven't seen it for 5 or 6 years, tarnished, rusting, that's popularity. In fact, if I were to summarize it, here's a good principle. Popularity in this life, it benefits a little bit. Popularity with the Lord, that benefits a whole lot. Popularity with the Lord, that benefits a whole lot. And that's what really matters. Our view of popularity to successfully lead the Christian life, it needs to shift from being popular with people to I want to be popular with the Lord, with God. Our view of trials, they change too, don't they? We see trials differently than when we didn't know the Lord. And there are three different kinds of trials Paul mentions here. Verse 9. As dying, and behold, we live. And the idea of the word behold is remarkably, we live. As dying, and behold, we live. The word dying and the word live are in the present tense. And so the idea here is, we've been just about dead a number of times, and yet each time we just keep on living. Let's put it this way. It's like we're boxers, and we've been on the mat for the 9 count, but God keeps bringing us before the 10 count. He keeps raising us up before we're counted out. It's dying, and yet behold, we live. I call these severe trials. Severe trials. Trials where we almost died. That's a severe trial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes a little bit about these severe trials. And I think we could all agree that they are severe. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. These false Jewish teachers. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more of a minister of Christ. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. I almost died a lot of times. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Severe trials, not the kind that we go through on a daily basis. In Acts chapter 14, we have an illustration of one of those severe trials. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. And usually when you're stoned, you die. They stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. He wasn't moving, wasn't flinching. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, he went into the next city. Ta-da! And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Unbelievable. And Paul only shares these things because he wants people to see, you see what God has brought me through, that I'm still alive and I'm still kicking and I'm still serving and I'm still loving Jesus. You see what God has brought me through? Isn't God good? He goes on and describes another type of trial. Severe trials, there's also severe chastisements. Severe chastisements. We go back to chapter 6. As chastened and yet not killed. These chastisements must be fairly severe because he says, we've been chastened. And the idea of the word chastened is to train a child, is what it literally means in the Greek. And it's one of God's favorite words in the New Testament to describe training up a child, to discipline a child so that he or she is trained up in the ways of the Lord. We've been chastened, Paul writes, but we're not killed. God has not allowed the chastening to go to that extent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulations. Think of that combination. I'm exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulations. And the tribulations are severe. They're really difficult. And yet we have joy at the same time. Joy and yet experiencing. I dropped down one too fast, didn't I? Hebrews chapter 12, which is where we want to go if you're going to talk about discipline, right? Hebrews chapter 12, the great chapter in the New Testament about God's gracious chastising hand. Notice the perspective. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. That's Jesus. Against himself. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Think about Jesus, what he went through and how he handled it. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus resisted against sinners to the point of death. You haven't done that yet. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise, don't hate the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Perspective, our perspective as Christians, if God is permitting me to go through some pretty difficult things, perhaps he's doing it because he loves me. He loves me. He wouldn't allow this, he wouldn't permit this if he didn't love me. Because he is infinitely loving. Nothing touches my life which has not first been filtered through his mind and his hands. That's a divine perspective. Drop down to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who have corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live, that is God? For they, that is our earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us. Wow, for a few days. As seemed best to them. But he, that is God, he chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers or sharers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Oh, this is so much fun, I'm getting spanked. No. But it's painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, after the chastening, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so the perspective is, okay, God chastens me. He allows me to be disciplined. He disciplines me because he loves me and because he wants me to be more righteous and holy. It's always for my good. He never makes a mistake. Unlike we parents, he never makes a mistake in how much we should be chastened, when we should be chastened, if we should be chastened. He's perfect. He makes no mistakes. He loves me. He wants me to be more like Jesus. He allows me to be chastened. That is not a normal perspective. That's the perspective of someone who knows and loves the Lord. So there's severe trials, severe chastisement. We see these things differently after we come to Christ. And then there's the normal everyday trials of life that are not as severe, but they're challenging nonetheless. verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. What a combination. The word sorrowful is often translated in the New Testament grief or grieving. Some things cause grief, sorrow in our hearts, and yet at the same time we are capable of rejoicing. We are capable of rejoicing. Now 2 Corinthians 7 verse 4 actually makes sense. 2 Corinthians 7 4, great is my boldness of speech towards you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. Notice that. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. Exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. I can be in my prison cell and I can write, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. And Paul says, I can do that because some things just never change no matter what I'm going through. No matter how painful or difficult it is, Jesus is still on the throne. God still loves me. God is still sovereign. God is still good. He will still never leave me nor forsake me. He will still have his spirit bear witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. He will still work all things together for my good. So despite what I'm going through, I can still be joyful. I can still do it. And that is not a normal perspective of someone before they come to Christ. The trials produce sorrow, but over time they can be replaced by joy. Despite the sorrow, despite the hurt that we are experiencing, joy can overcome the sorrow. I had an opportunity this week to meet a woman. I'm going to put her in. Better watch it. I don't think anybody here knows her. No, I can do it in this service. I would put her in her 50s. Put her in her 50s. I'd never met her before. Someone from the second service knows her, is her friend, and she asked if I would go down and visit her. She's dying with cancer. And so I was at the hospital already visiting somebody else in the church family. And I went to visit this gal and I introduced myself, and she had heard of me from a neighbor who's part of the church family here. And it didn't take long. We were talking for a few minutes. And with her background, I was pretty sure she didn't know the Lord. But I asked her, and I said, hey, you know, if you were to pass away tonight, God forbid, and you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And so much to my surprise, she said, well, I asked Jesus to be my personal savior from sin. I believe the Bible. I believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. She said, is that good enough? I said, that's pretty good. I said, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. And we were talking, and she said some of the most profound and beautiful things for somebody who doesn't have a real rich Bible background. It was really remarkable. She's a remarkable woman. But one of the things she said, if I could share with one of the things, she said, you know, I've read that unless you suffer much, you won't be able to love much. And I'm really, really grateful that I've had the opportunity to suffer for the last year and a half, because now I can love much. And then she told me that three separate doctors had told her that she has 2 weeks to live. That's not a normal perspective. That is a perspective of somebody who knows the Lord, who loves the Lord, who's seeing life clearly, accurately, as the Lord would have her to see it. There's no other way to describe that. And so we see popularity differently. Getting the accolades of people is not nearly as important as getting the accolades of God. We see trials, different kinds of trials, different degrees of trials differently. He allows us to go through things because he loves us. He wants us to be sharers of his holiness. We may not get there immediately, but he'll get us there in our perspective. Final different kind of perspective. Our view of possessions. Our view of possessions. It changes. Verse 10. As poor, and yet making many rich. As poor, monetarily, physically poor, and yet making other people rich, certainly not physically or monetarily, but spiritually. Let's get some balance. Sometimes we as Christians can be flaky, so let's try to get the flakiness out, okay? Being poor is not fun. I don't know of anybody who, while they're growing up, says, I really hope I have the opportunity to be poor. Sometimes we act that way. No. But on the other hand, I mean, being poor makes life more difficult, doesn't it? In a lot of different areas. Nobody says, I hope to be physically, financially poor. But on the other hand, Jesus says a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. You don't measure life by how much you've got, Luke 12:15. There are more important things in life than how much you've got. And the love of money is the root of all sorts or all kinds of evil. And it can really shipwreck your faith, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10 says, so being poor is not desirable, but being rich certainly is not everything. It's pretty easy just looking at the lives of the rich and famous, whose lives are rich and famous, but that's about it. But there are more important things than that. And Paul says, here's my priority. I'm poor. And by the way, when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, right before he dies, basically, Timothy, can you bring my cloak and my books? That's pretty much what he had. His clothing and his books, a man after my own heart. So Paul didn't have a whole lot. He traveled a lot, didn't have the wife and kids. So he was monetarily poor, and yet he had the privilege of making other people rich spiritually. So that's now that. That's what really, really counts. That's what's really important. To make other people rich spiritually and to help them to understand their riches and to live in light of those riches. That's important. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, when he was in heaven, he was really rich in every way, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus became poor, had all the accolades of millions of angels, he ruled the universe with his Father, he became a baby. So that we could become spiritually infinitely rich. That's what ultimately is important. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, Paul writes, who am less than the least of all the saints, because I persecuted the church, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. How rich is a person who knows and loves Jesus? Unsearchably rich. Unsearchably rich. Incomprehensibly rich. And so money, let's face it, we need money. We don't have it. It's hard on our health. It's hard on our marriages. It's hard on our psyche. There are more important things than money. Making others, being spiritually rich, making others spiritually rich, helping them to understand how rich they are. And Paul says finally, as having nothing materially and yet possessing all things. Paul had virtually nothing. And yet, he had everything. He had everything. He had everything that Jesus has, being a joint heir with Christ Jesus. And so our perspective makes a difference in our day-to-day life, doesn't it? We live our lives up here. This is where we live them. And so, Lord, help us to see that popularity with you is more important than popularity with people, although that has a little value. Help us to see, Lord God, when we're going through things, perhaps we don't even understand the trials of life, that you permit it because you love us and you want us to be more like your Son, and it will drive us to be prayerfully dependent upon you. And finally, help us to see, Lord God, that you give us the possessions and the material wealth that you want to give us. And maybe it's not all of what we would want, but it's all what we need. And what's really important is that we're spiritually rich. And we help others become spiritually rich and live in light of those riches. That is a perspective that only someone who knows and loves Jesus will have. Lord, we thank you for Paul's perspective on life. It is countercultural. It is counterintuitive. It is counter what comes natural to us. So help us, Lord God, to have your perspective on life. Help us to see, Lord, that we will live on a higher spiritual plane when we see things the way you do. Thank you, Lord, for when we don't see it that way, because we don't always have 20/20 spiritual vision. Sometimes our vision gets clouded. But help us to not live at that level for long. Because, Lord, seeing life the way you see it, the countercultural way, is the best way to live easily, the only way to fly. And so we thank you, Lord, that you help us to cut through the smoke and the haze that we have all around us, and we can see life through your grid. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.